Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
I'm going to really be able to get into a specific issue that many people bring up, and that is this. Well, was the Bible endorsing slavery at that particular time? How in the world could they be speaking to slavery, and yet in our day and time, we look at slavery as being something so unjust and improper and inhumane and things like that? Yet I would just mention very briefly in passing, again, we'll not be able to look at it, but one Bible student mentioned a couple different ways that we know that the Bible was not doing that. The first way is this. Paul was addressing slaves. And when you really stop and think about that, that is significant. If slaves were insignificant people, if they were nobodies, Paul would not have addressed them. He didn't consider them to be animals, he considered them to be people. He considered them to be people that have a standing with God. He considered them to be people to whom it was important that they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. He considered them to be a people that once they trusted Jesus Christ, that Christ himself would move inside them. Colossians tells us it's the mystery of Christ in you. And slaves have that same privilege. It is incredible that he would address them in this passage. He's going to address them and he's going to give them certain responsibilities. Slaves had a job. Slaves were supposed to act a certain way. They had a certain responsibility before God. And here, he is not overlooking slaves. God is not overlooking slaves. God sees them as important. God sees them as special. And God sees that these people, these slaves, can put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Christ does move inside. And once Christ moves inside, their life is to be different. That's the theme of the entire third chapter of Colossians. That Christ in you is supposed to come out of you. It's supposed to be demonstrated in your life. And Paul, through the inspiration of the Spirit, says, yes, even you as a slave should be seeing Christ flow out of your life. The slave was a part of the body of Christ. He's calling them to live at a higher plane. The demands he is going to place upon them are wonderful. But let me say, they are high. They are huge expectations, just as they are of the child and the father and the wife and the husband and the master. Incredible expectations. And so we see here that Paul was not, in this sense, endorsing slavery because he speaks directly to slaves. But also, we see that he was not endorsing slavery because he tells the slave and the master that they both have responsibilities before the great master. Look at verse 1 of the next chapter. Masters, give your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Paul addresses the slaves, Paul addresses the masters, and both of them have a master, a Lord in heaven. In that sense, they're on the same plane. They're both going to be accountable unto God. And listen, in Paul's day and time, it would have been absolutely impossible to attempt to abolish the evils of slavery in an immediate sort of way. It just would not have happened. The iron fist of Rome would have come down and crushed them. However, by preaching the liberating gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, by telling disciples that are slaves how to act the right way, by teaching masters how to act the right way, by spreading the gospel, really the seeds and the principles of freedom and liberation would be planted in the empire so that some 2,000 years later, we would have the mentality about slavery, the mentality about freedom that we do today. And in the long run, it would be defeated in this way. He's going to give them something here as he gives to the wives, to the husbands, to the children, to the fathers, every single one of them. He gives them a way to behave that if there is any way of getting the best possible treatment from the other one, if you'll do this, this is the way to get it. Now, still, people may mistreat you. But if the wives will submit, the husbands are going to be thrilled to treat them rightly. If the husbands will love, the wives are going to be thrilled to submit. If the children will obey, the fathers will be thrilled not to provoke them to wrath. If the fathers will not provoke them to wrath, the children will be thrilled to obey. And if the slaves will do what this passage is going to be brought out, the masters are going to be far more inclined to treat the slaves in the right way. So God has a message for the slaves. God has an authoritative message through the inspired Apostle Paul. And in this section, we have seen these six relationships, and we have all connected them to the home. Now, when I first look at that, I don't know about you, but I don't think of slavery. I don't think of employees and employers in connection with the home. But it was. It was part of a home. And for a couple reasons. When you think about the way the world works, this is logical. We look at these six different relationships that I've mentioned to you several times, and you think of three of them. A man can be a father, he can also be a husband, and he can also be a master or a slave, depending on the case. One man functions in all those different roles. A teenage young lady might have a job, and yet she's also a daughter in a home. And so we can understand that these different roles all dovetail together. Perhaps a little bit like days gone by when people lived on the farm. Or maybe in other parts of the country, days gone by, say in this area in a sense. But people live on the farm, and there's dad, he's at home, and yet he's working. So you see the connection between work and the home. Here in this passage, there's a connection between the work and the home. And yet, slavery was very common. Fathers ran their businesses with slaves. Even just at home, people had slaves to help out with responsibilities. Or it could very well be that your dad might be a slave, your mom might be a slave, and you might be involved in the slave family serving the other family with whom you are living. And so that is why in this home code, in these rules about the home, he can also put rules about slaves and masters, because they were connected, they were interwoven, it was a part of the fabric of life. And Paul gives an incredible message. If you're good at math, verse 22, 23, 24, and 25, that is how many verses? Four. How many verses does he give about the husband? One. How many verses does he give about the wife? One. How many verses does he give about the children? One. The master, in the next section, he gives one verse about that. And there could be a couple different reasons that he does that. One of those could be because there were so many slaves, because this was such a huge need for him to address this. But other people, as they study it, think that chapter 4 and verse number 9 probably really gives the hint. Look at verse 9. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. If you know your Bible a little bit, you know Onesimus was a runaway slave from Colossae. He ran away from there. He trusted Christ as his Savior. And Paul sent him back to his master Philemon. You can read the story in the book of Philemon. It's just one chapter long. And here, Paul is sending Onesimus back with a letter to Philemon and also this letter to the church at Colossae. And probably on Paul's mind and heart, after having ministered to Onesimus, is very much the importance of slaves behaving properly. He's telling Onesimus to go back and serve Philemon. And so Paul is addressing this issue and bringing it out. Now you say, well, this is great. So this passage is talking about slavery, and 2,000 years ago, a half the population or a third of the population were slaves. But today is 2,000 years later. And I don't have any slaves at my house. I'm not a slave. What is the application to me? I think it's very fair to make the application to the workplace. It's very fair to connect this to how you do your job, and whether or not you obey your master, whether or not you function properly towards your boss. And as we consider this, I want you to have this thought in the back of your mind, that if Paul would ask this of a slave, a person who had no choice about his job, who was there enslaved for the rest of his life, if Paul could ask him to behave this way when he had absolutely no choice in the matter, don't you think we can behave this way when we're employees that work an 8 or 10 or 12 hour day as we seek to serve the Lord as employees? And so Paul is going to make this particular challenge that servants need to obey their earthly masters. Let's read our text. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service and as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Servants, obey your earthly masters. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage. Lord, the wealth of refreshment, challenge. Lord, the thrill of seeing Christ work through us. And Lord, this meets us where we're at. as employees. Lord, we pray that you would do in us what you desire to do, that Christ would flow through us, that we would be a great testimony of you at our workplace, and that people would come to Christ even through our testimony at work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul here is going to give us 2 points I want you to consider. The first one is going to be this, that God expects servants to obey their masters. He's going to bring that out in verse number 22. And then we're going to see that he's going to empower servants to obey their masters in verses 23, 24, and 25. God expects servants to obey their masters. Verse number 22 isn't hard to grasp. It's not hard to understand what he's going to say here. And he's going to use several key words. You might notice some of these as we walk through it. And he's going to give us really 3 definitions of obedience. The first definition we're going to see about obedience that he expects is a general definition. The general definition is brought out here. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Again, the word servants there referring to slaves. Servants in that particular sense. Slaves, and he expects them to obey. Can I say that the word obey here is the exact same word that is used in reference to children just 2 verses before? Children, obey your parents in all things. We understand what it's like to expect our children to obey. Take the same word and apply it to your own heart and life in regard to obeying your master, your boss, in the workplace. The word begins with the concept of listening, hearing, being attentive and giving ear. If you're going to obey in the workplace and obey what your master has asked you to do, you're going to have to turn your ears on. You're going to have to be listening and paying attention to what your boss is saying, tuned in and paying attention to what his desires are for you to do. He's asking you to obey. And the incredible thing about obedience here, when he asks servants to obey their masters, the incredible thing is that obedience is just part of being a Christian. Obedience is the very essence of being a Christian. You see, the scriptures tell us that we are all sinners, that we have all done that which is wrong, that God is our creator and he has set the laws and the standards for life, an incredibly high standard for us to live by. And yet we have sinned, we have fallen short of the glory of God. And as a result, God hath commanded, notice that word, he hath commanded all men everywhere to repent. It is our obligation to obey his command to repent. It is our obligation, the scriptures tell us, to obey the gospel, to become obedient unto faith, to do what the scriptures say when it commands us, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. When you became a Christian, you became an obedient one. You became a person who is going to obey God. You became a person who is going to obey what this book says. Being a Christian is being an obedient one. And so God comes to you and he says to you, listen, you're already an obedient one. Now I'm going to ask you to bring out that obedience in the workplace. I'm going to ask you to obey your masters. Parents, we need to be a great example to our children of obedience. If we come home complaining about the boss and talking of all the ways that we're going to do it our own way and how foolish and ignorant he or she may be and how we just hate obeying our boss, and then we turn around and expect our children, hey, now obey me without grumbling, it's not going to work too well. How can we struggle to obey and voice all of our complaints and our problems to our children and to our children and to our wife, and as a result then expect our wives to submit to us in that sense? Obey. Servants, obey in all things your masters. Notice that expression, in all things. It means in all respects. It means in everything, at every single point. Again, it's the exact same command as is given to the children in verse number 20. Children, obey your parents in all things. Every single thing here. And you know, again, the classic statement is, but what about this situation? And what about if my boss asked me this? We as human beings are notorious for being so focused on the exceptions, the what ifs. And yet I would submit to your consideration that probably those exceptions are by far more, much more, more rare than are the regular everyday commands that we can focus on. Quit focusing on all the exceptions and start focusing on the expectation of God to obey in everything. When your master asks you to do something, it doesn't matter if you're busy or not. It doesn't matter if you like the command or not. It doesn't matter if the command makes sense to you or not. It doesn't matter if your boss was nice to you or not. If you're underpaid or not. If you're tired or not. If it was unfair or not. Doesn't matter if it's an unpleasant task or if he asked you in a grumpy and a nasty sort of way. It's to be the habit, the regular way that you live your life, that you obey in all things. Every part of it. Every day of the week that ends in a Y. Obey all of the time. Obey in all things. And he tells us here, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. The word master can be translated Lord. It means the idea of an owner. That's the basic concept here in this sense, is someone who owns another. Certainly, the master would have owned his slaves. And because the person was the owner, that person had the power and authority to decide matters about that slave. They had the control over that slave. They could make decisions about the slave. They were literally their master. You're expected, and I'm expected, to obey our masters. Our master may be saved, our master may not be saved. Our master may be kind, our master might not be kind. Our master might treat us fairly, our master might not treat us fairly. We're expected to obey our masters. And these masters here are described as masters according to the flesh. Now, this is an important statement that he's going to make here, because it could be that slaves that have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior would say, you know, hey, listen, I've trusted Christ. Now I have a new Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a new master, and I don't have to obey you anymore. I don't have to follow you anymore. And so Paul makes it crystal clear. There's no wondering. There's no doubt who he's talking about. Nobody could take this expression and say, oh, I'm obeying my master in heaven. No. Your master's according to the flesh. The word flesh there is the sense of earthly, not in the sense of your carnal flesh, but your masters here in the flesh. Human masters, earthly masters, masters here on earth, your masters that have bodies. If your master doesn't have a body, you don't have to obey him. But if he does have a body, you should obey him. Masters according to the flesh. God expects you to obey these masters. It's a pretty simple expression. That's the general definition. Paul did something when he talked to the husbands back in verse number 19. Notice it. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. He gave a positive and a negative definition of love in that verse. And he's going to do the same thing here. He gives a general definition, and then he's going to give a negative and a positive definition of obedience. I want you to notice the negative definition first. What does it mean not to obey? Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers. You know, you can obey at work in a lot of different ways, to a lot of different degrees, with a lot of different motivations. Sometimes we learn what obedience God really desires by looking at all the things that it's not. This is one of those things that it's not. You may be inclined to obey in this particular way that he describes here, but this is not true obedience. Servants, especially slaves who had no other choice and were bound for a life, may be inclined to obey in this sort of way. This isn't what God wants. He demands higher of us. The negative definition is not with eye service. Eye service is a great translation. The word literally means eye service. Eye slavery. Not to be an eye slave. When you think of someone that is serving just for the eyes, you think of several things. You think of a person, first of all, that's only concerned with what the eyes can see. They're going to do their job, but they're doing their job just enough to make it look good. They're doing it just so that it kind of looks good on the outside, but the heart's not behind it. They're the type of person that opens the closet, shoves everything in, and closes it real quick. You know, that's the idea. We all know in our jobs, in our work, what it is to work at that level. So that everything looks good on the outside, but really we haven't done our best. We really haven't done the responsibilities that we've been asked to do. When we think of an eye servant, that's one part of it. It looks good to the eye, but underneath, the service is not nearly so wonderful. That's one part. The second part of eye service is this. It's only when the master's eyes are on you. You have anybody at work that's like that? They're lazy. They're a bum. Every time the boss gets around, boy, they work real hard. They show how great they can work, how fast they are. But boy, as soon as the boss goes in another room, goes to another floor, leaves the building, they're just standing there visiting, shooting the breeze, goofing off, and all these different things. They know how to work when the boss's eyes are on them. They are an eye servant. They are a slave for the eye. That's a second part. The third part of an eye slave is this. They do it to attract attention. They get it so that the boss's eyes look at them. That's going to connect us with the second phrase we'll see in just a moment. They're just doing it to get attention. They want his eyes to be looking at him. And here, when he talks about someone that is obeying just with eye service, this is an obedience without any dedication. They're not doing their best. They're just doing a superficial job. They're just doing it when the boss is looking at them. They're just doing it to get people to look at them. And that's all the harder they're working in life. Trying to make an impression on the owner. Just doing what needs to be done just to cover their hides, just to make themselves look good, just to keep the job, just to impress, just to get the pay raise. And this is convicting at times. Because we all know what to do just to make things look good, just to eke it out, just to squeak by, just to make other people happy in that sense. And really, it's pathetic on the inside. And God's not just asking you to obey your master on the outside. God is really asking you to obey in the real sort of deal. He's not asking these slaves, hey, listen, just make it look good with your boss. Just make it look good with your master. Just kind of give the impression that you're obeying. God is not pleased with that level of obedience. God is asking a slave not to be an eye servant, but to obey to the real, to the inward, when the boss is looking, when he's not looking, not just to impress the boss. That's the kind of obedience that God is asking of a slave and of us as employees. So the negative, obey, but not just to look good. And then he says, men pleasers. Not with eye service, as men pleasers. Again, it's a great translation. The word literally means men pleasers. To try to please people. Now, we do want to please our boss, but we know what we mean when someone obeys just to please the boss. Just to butter him up in that sense. The word means to try to make an impression. The word means to try to curry their favor, to be a fawner, someone who is demonstrating how greatly obedient they are, just to really, you know, butter up the boss, just to really impress the boss in that sense. Just trying to get the boss to like you. What's in it for me? So obey, not just so that it looks good, and obey, but not just to be liked. Men pleasers. When I study these two expressions in the negative, I see that God's requirements for obedience of a slave to his master is incredibly high. God is not desirous of some superficial obedience. God is not pleased with just some token obedience. He expects the real deal. There's the negative definition. Notice the next word. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but... That is a huge word. It's a word that shows exact opposite here. We're going a different direction here, a strong difference to now the positive definition in singleness of heart, fearing God. Singleness refers to that idea of single, simple, frank, mental honesty in that sense. There's no pretense with this person, no dissimulation. There's just a genuine quality about this slave of sincerity. There's no hidden agenda. When he goes and obeys his master, there's no ulterior motive that he's hiding underneath. He's just obeying because he's going to obey. Because that's who he is. He's simple. He's sincere. It's not a complex situation that the master has to sit there and say, he's never obeyed like this before. Why is he obeying like this today? What does he want? What is he trying to do here? There's nothing complex there. There's just a simpleness. There's a single focusness here. That this guy is just going to obey. He's just going to do what he's supposed to do. There is that purity about him. Simplicity about him. Obeying with no strings attached. It's a singleness of heart. And again, his heart is behind it. His heart is the real him. It's his mind, his emotions, and his will. He is obeying with all of his being, putting all of his effort into that. That's the kind of obedience that God desires. A singleness of heart. Listen, it's great to have people in our church that want to serve God on this level. No hidden agendas. Just true blue. Just genuine. And they're there to serve God. Just coming out and just serving God with simplicity and mental honesty and just going out wholeheartedly for God. It's great to have an employee that's like that. Single-hearted, open and honest, willing to help, generous there in labor and working hard just because
That's who He is.
It just flows from His heart. It just flows from His being. That's who He is. He's got no hidden agendas. He's just there to work. He's just there to do His job. You say, that's a great employee. That's the person that I want. He says, in singleness of heart. I wonder how it would change our jobs if we did our jobs from our heart. If we served at the workplace at this sort of level. Not just to make the boss happy. Not just to look good so that we can get a great score on our next review and get a good pay raise. But because we really have a single agenda. And that's just to do our job. And to do our best. And to put our whole heart into it. The whole me goes to work. My whole mind shows up to work. My whole emotion is there. My whole will, my whole decisions-making process is there. The whole me shows up for work. And I'm going to do my very best with all of my being. Does the whole me go to work? Do I work in that sort of way? Now, this causes me to stop and consider just for a moment, but what if I'm in a job where I'm really struggling to put my heart into it? What if I'm really faced with a challenge? There's two different things that I would mention to you. One is this. You're not a slave. Pray that God would open a door for something differently. You have a blessing that these people didn't have. You can pray that God would open a door for you to have another place of employment. That's one of your options. The second one of your options is this. That you can obey and put your heart into it, even if you can't get out of your job. You don't always have those options. You have to stay where you're at. But God is giving a command. Listen, He is telling a slave that has to serve that master for the rest of his life to do it with all your heart. That slave didn't have the option of saying, hey, listen, I don't like scrubbing floors. I've been doing scrubbing floors for 20 years. I don't want to scrub floors anymore. I don't want to be out in the field working anymore. He didn't have those particular options. And God was still asking him to put his heart into it. And there are things that you can do to put your heart in. Where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. Don't always think the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. Don't think I can never be happy until I can get my dream job, because the chances of are you'll probably never find it. Work hard. Do your best. And I would say this, if you'll hang on just a moment, you're going to find verses 23, 24, and 25 helping you to put your heart into it, even if you don't like your job. So he tells them here, the positive definition is singleness of heart. Notice that expression, fearing God. To fear God is to have the proper view of God, to have the proper respect of God, to stand in His presence in awe of God. And here, this proper respect of God, this awe and fear of God that you have, is supposed to change the way you work down here on earth. And He is going to expound on that in the next three verses. Their relationship with God, their fear of God, changes the way they're going to act here. My dad taught, and still does teach, a boys' Sunday school class. And as he, down through the years, has taught that class, he taught it before I was in the class, and he taught it while I was there, and he's still been teaching the class, like a 4th, 5th, and 6th grade type boy Sunday school class. Once in a while, he'd have a problem with a boy being disruptive. And if the parents of the boy went to church, they have many boys that don't have families that go to church, but if the parents of the boy do go to church, one of the things that he could mention to them was the fact that he would bring them out in the middle of Sunday school and sit them beside their father. And that would encourage the little boy to obey out of fear of having to sit by his dad, which obviously would mean he was in big trouble with his dad when he got home. The point was this. The fear, the proper reverence and respect of dad, changed the way the boy behaved in another classroom in the building. Our fear of God changes the way we act in the workplace as servants. Fearing God. And so here he gives the definition. God gives a great expectation. He expects us to serve God. He expects us to serve our masters with our whole hearts. And he's going to bring this out to us. Now he's going to empower us. Verses 23, 24, and 25. I love how he does this all the way through. God gives us a command. It's a high command. It's big expectation here. It's something that we look at and we say, how could I ever do that? I struggle to even be motivated to do that. And God comes along and He motivates us. God comes along and empowers us to do exactly what He wants us to do. And that's what He does here. And whatsoever you do, And do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. In these three verses, he weaves together two truths that you need to understand to be empowered and motivated to serve in this sort of way. The first one is this: you have to do it for the Lord. Do it for the Lord. That's going to be brought out especially in verse number 23. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord. Whatsoever ye do, the expression refers to every single thing. In fact, if I could say it very, very literally, Paul would have said it this: if you are doing anything, do it heartily. You're in the workplace. If you are doing anything, it doesn't matter what you are doing, whatsoever thing you are doing at work, do it heartily. You see the expression in verse 22 about singleness of heart. Here he's using the word heartily there with a very similar idea. From all that you are, with all that you have, your whole soul, your whole being is behind it. You are doing your very best. And the reason that you are doing it all heartily, the reason you are doing it for your very best is this: because it's as to the Lord and not unto man. If you can get it through your mind and in your heart and in your soul that when I am doing my job, I am doing it for the Lord, it'll change the whole way that you work. It'll change the whole way you respond to that boss. You may not enjoy it, but if you can change that, it can change everything. I'm doing this for God. I'm not just doing it for men. I'm actually doing it to serve the Lord. Now, you need to meditate upon that a little bit. What an awesome thought that in serving some wicked, mean, spiteful, demanding, harsh boss, maybe even serving some nice boss, or serving a Christian boss, or serving an unsaved boss, it doesn't matter whether I'm a plumber, an electrician, cleaning, whatever the case may be, in actuality, as I am serving that person, I am serving God. That is powerful. It is encouraging. It is awesome to consider that. You can serve God no matter what you're doing. As I obey my boss and sweep out the store at the end of the day, I'm not doing it just for that boss. I'm serving God. And when my boss speaks, in a sense, it's as if God's telling me obey. And I'm obeying God. He's my master. I am serving Him. That's why at the end of verse number 24, he says this: for ye serve the Lord Christ. That's who you're really serving. What a thrilling and encouraging statement. Do it for the Lord. Number two, he's going to tell us in these verses, do it for reward. Do it for reward. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. Verse 24, knowing. You have to know something. You have to have something in your heart and mind. Paul uses this expression many times in the New Testament, this idea of knowing this. That your knowledge is going to determine how you act. It's going to be the basis for a course of action in your life. And you need to have this bit of knowledge. You need to grasp this, recognize this, understand this. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive. Every one of these words is important. Receive. The word receive literally refers to getting paybacks. Getting back something. Receiving what is due. Hey, listen. Who's he talking to? Slaves. How much did slaves get paid? How many paybacks did they get in that sense? He says, listen, you're going to get a payback. You're going to receive something. You're going to receive a reward. The word reward is very similar in the sense it's an exchange for what has been done. People think that they've just recently come up with these rewards cards and rewards programs. God had 2,000 years ago a rewards program for slaves. You serve your master and you're going to get a rewards program. There's kickbacks. There's bonus points here involved for serving your master. And listen, I want you to understand when he's talking here, he's not talking about rewards for teaching Sunday school on Sunday morning. He's not talking about rewards for witnessing to your neighbor. He's not talking about getting rewards for doing special music in church. Now, you may, you do. He's talking about getting a heavenly reward for sweeping the floors like your boss asked. and for taking out the trash, and being up at the crack of dawn and out in the fields and working all the way until dark, and for scrubbing the floors, and for making the meals day in and day out and day in and day out, and doing all of these meaningless tasks at times, these humiliating tasks, these boring tasks, these insignificant tasks, that I can do a task. I can sweep the floor. I can dust the room. I can do whatever my job is to do, and I can receive a reward, a heavenly reward. Listen, sometimes we think that the only people that are going to get a heavenly reward are the people that are doing all the service and stuff on Sundays. Or the pastor, because he's studying all week and he's counseling and doing whatever other things that the pastor does and prays. Boy, he's really going to get rewards. But you know what? Jesus Christ says, listen, you can get a reward in your everyday job. Listen, you want to talk about Jesus Christ moving in and changing your life? You want to talk about Christ in you changing the way you live? This is an awesome thing. Christ comes in and changes it so much so that everyday work, everyday life can get an eternal reward. That's a big change. That's a huge and a wonderful change. And notice what he says. Not only that they receive the reward of an inheritance. How many slaves got inheritance? Slaves don't get inheritances on a normal basis. People don't usually die and leave them a whole bunch of money or a whole bunch of land or property or cash. That's not the normal way. Slaves don't get those sorts of things. But Jesus Christ's program is so wonderful. He says, listen, you're a slave. You've got to serve this master for the rest of your life. But do it unto me. I'm going to give you a reward. And the reward I have for you is an inheritance. It's a possession. It's a property. It's something that I have for you. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Listen, I want to tell you, you got to do it for the reward. You got to understand. And it doesn't matter if you're a kid doing chores, an adult in the factory, whatever the case may be, God has a reward. But notice verse number 25. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. You see, everybody's going to receive something. There's kickbacks to everybody. You can be a slave and you can go out there and you can do your best and do it as unto the Lord and put your whole heart into it, not as a man pleaser, not with eye service, but singleness of heart, fearing God. You get a reward. Here's the guy that's over here. He's doing the exact opposite. Let me tell you, he's going to get something too. He will receive something as well. But here the expression is, he does wrong and he's going to receive wrong. He's the guy that's not obeying. He's the guy that's only doing it as a men pleaser. He's the guy that's only doing it with eye service. And can I just say it this way? The word wrong means sin. It's the opposite. It's unrighteousness. God looks at that kind of obedience and he says, it's wrong. It's sin. We can't be right with God if that's the way we function in the workplace. We can't be right with God if we are obeying our masters, our bosses, our employers in that sort of ways. He says it's wrong and the boomerang's going to come back. They're going to receive. They're sowing that. They're going to be reaping. And what they're reaping is the exact wrong. They are a wrongdoer and they receive the wrong back unto them. A day of reckoning and judgment is coming. And you know, they may have thought that I'll just do good and make it look good for my boss. And I'll just butter up my boss and I'll please my boss. I'll get all the externals looking good and boy, he'll show favor to me. And they may be inclined to say, you know what, that's going to be how it's going to work with God. The day of that reckoning, you know, I'll just kind of butter up God there in that sense. And just in case anybody had that idea, he says the very last phrase, and there is no respect of persons. God doesn't show any favoritism. God sees all the way to the heart. He knows how you work your job. He knows how you obey your boss. And don't think that you're going to just slip something out underneath his eyes. Don't think that you're going to just make it look good to him, because you're not. You'll receive a reward. And can I say what a tragic thing it would be for us to go through our lives and just struggle our way through our workplace and through our job, not doing our best, and as a result to lose out on so very, very much. We must obey our masters. It's God's expectation. But He doesn't just sit there with a whip and whoosh, I expect you to obey. He empowers us to obey. He says, listen, when you're obeying that boss down there in Coon Rapids, down there on that street, in that factory, in that business place of employment, what you're actually doing is you're obeying Me. And I've got great rewards package for it. I've got an inheritance for it. So serve Me right there and you can get eternal rewards. Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Titus 2 and verse number 9, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them in all things. Ephesians 6 and verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and singleness of heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Servants, obey your masters in all things.
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at CoonRapidsBaptist.org.